Okay, we're started.
Job chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to that chapter. We have gone together through, again, the first two chapters deal with Job's, drama, if you will, between God and Satan over Job, and then all the things that happened to Job that we read there. In chapter 3 we looked at last week, and that was Job's first response to what he had been through. And, if you read that response, here's a man that's really been through it. No hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. And there's a huge question for him. Like, I think there'd be a huge question for us. What's that one question? Three-letter question.
Why?
There you go. Okay, so, and then you try to figure all that stuff out. And sometimes, I guess when you get to the end of the book of Job, what you find out is, there isn't always a why for us to know. You know, we're called to walk in faith in good times and in bad times, and there's not always a why. But here's what's guaranteed also. There will always be those people who will come along who try to tell you why. Okay? So, there's always those people that think they have some sort of spiritual insight, and so we begin with the first friend of Job, who is the guy who thinks. His name is Eliphaz, and he thinks he is a great religion. We talked about the different characteristics of this guy last week. This is the one who thinks he's a great religious authority. And not only that God has given him some kind of special spiritual insight that apparently Job's missed. So in other words, I don't know if you ever run into people like this where they feel like they have some sort of spiritual ability to hear from God when nobody else can. And again, I want to remind you that these are the kind of people that will say something in your life. If you haven't run into them yet, you probably will. These are the kind of people that will say something in your life, well, God told me this for you. And again, the reason why they would preface their statement like that is because if you challenge them, in their mind, who are you challenging? You're not challenging them, you're challenging God. Why? Because they say God told them. And so, I think you always got to... I'm skeptical anyway. Most of you know that by now. So when the first thing that comes out of someone's mouth when they're trying to talk to me is that God told them something about me, my skeptical antenna just goes to the roof. You know, and I'm more likely than not to just, I'll go against it. That's just my nature. And I guess that could get me in trouble at times. But that doesn't mean I wouldn't listen to somebody, and I do listen to people who just seem to have that walk with, they don't have to tell me that God told them. They don't have to impress me with their spiritual credentials. They just impress me with their love and their walk with God that I see all the time. And that's the people you want to hear from? The ones that you see walking with God and living a godly life? They don't have to come and tell you, you know, that somehow they got a closer connection to God than you do, so you must listen to what they have to say. Well, that's this first guy. That's Eliphaz. That's the kind of guy that he is. He thinks he's a religious authority, and so he's got a message for Job. Now, what's important here is we begin with friends, and friends in quote, of course. But we talked about how interesting it is. They sat with him for 7 days. I mean, that's a pretty good friend. I mean, I hate to slam these guys, but, cause they, 7 days, I mean, 7 minutes is about our length, right? Tell me your problems. Okay, I got 7 minutes. If you can't get through to the problem by 7 minutes, we're on our way, type of thing. But 7 days, that's kind of an incredible thing these guys did. But what is important as we look for these guys is to look at what God already said. Now, you have to jump to the end of the book. And we're not going to do that. We'll get there eventually. But I just want to keep you in the mindset of what God says about these guys. Do you remember what God does about these three guys when we get to the end of the book? Anybody remember without reading it? What did God say to them? Job did have to pray for them, but God told them, you go to Job, who you sinned against, and you ask Job, will he pray for you, that I might forgive you. Wow. You're talking about an act of humility. What'd they do, though? Tells you, again, I think it tells you something about these guys. They went to Job and asked him. You know, there seems to be these guys who have a good heart. They sat there with Job for 7 days. They didn't have to be there. And then at the end, when God speaks into their life and God says, if you want to be right with me, now you go to Job because you've told Job wrong. You're wrong in what you said, and you asked Job to pray for you, and if Job prays for you, then I'll forgive you. And they did it. So there's some good qualities there. All right? So, but before we get to that point, I say that so you know that what they're going to share with Job clearly is not from God. That doesn't mean that they don't say some truths in what they say. Okay? But it's not God's message for Job. What do you suppose? We get the whole picture, but just for a moment. We got to see into heaven. These guys didn't. What do you suppose God's message was for Job? In all this, why, you know, when Job says why, what's God's message? These guys are trying to tell him why from different perspective. What do you think God's message for Job was? Somebody. Okay. Okay. God is sovereign. Okay. Okay, we don't have to know why, we just have to know God is. Okay? Anybody else?
And that he's working. God. He's working behind the scenes. Even though it's not evident to Job, God's still working.
He's aware.
You know.
Yeah, all of those things. He's working, he's aware. Life is going to mess with you one way or another. I'm just going to tell you that. It either has or it's going to. And you're going to have people going to come along and with every good intention from a religious perspective to try to tell you why you're going through something or why someone else is going through something. And I think we ought to take a lesson from this book. There isn't always the answer. Okay? There isn't always an answer. All right, so let's look at Eliphaz's first statement. He said, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, remember this is right after Job, 7 days, Job says his thing, and now here we are. If anyone attempts a word with you, will you become weary? What's he saying? But who can withhold himself from speaking? So what's the question? Well, I mean, put this in language that we talk about. Huh? Are you going to get upset? You're going to listen?
I don't want to offend you.
But I got to say what I got to say. Basically what he's saying. Are you going to get all upset? But I still got to say what I got to say. Goes on to say, and surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Now what's interesting about this is we're going to meet another guy in a few weeks, a couple weeks probably. When he talks about Job, he doesn't say anything good like this about Job. He says, surely Job, you must have not taken care of these people. You must have not spoke words of instruction. You must have not been a good man, because if you were, none of these things would have happened to you. So this guy comes from this perspective where he says, "All you've done these things," but it says, verse 5 says, but now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? What's he saying?
You're self-righteous.
Okay. Who's self-righteous? Okay. So it is an attack upon Job's position. Okay? From what he's seen. And he is accusing Job of being self-righteous. Now, what do we know about Job according to what God said? That he's a righteous, he's an upright man. Okay? So I would say when I read this, I think he's dealing with from two points, from the place like you said of self-righteousness, but also if you are if you are as righteous as you say you are, if you are as spiritual as you say you are, Job, you should be able to handle what you're going through. Okay? Where's all these things? This comes upon you now. Where's all these things that you were, that you professed to be? Where is your faith? You know, brothers, just have faith. You know, and you know, you need to prove that you have had genuine faith and stuff. You've lived it. You've told people about it. You've instructed people in righteousness. You've done all these things. You've helped the weak, as he talked about here, and you spoke all these things, and you say you believe all these things. Well, where is it? You know, it really is. You think about it. It really is a dagger in someone, right into somebody. You know, you're supposed to be a person of faith. You're not even taking your own advice, type of thing. How about you guys? You ever done that? Life is an incredible journey. It really is, because I do believe this from a good perspective, that God has put us in each other's lives to strengthen one another, to uplift arms, to encourage, and we all need that at times. And there are times when the encourager needs to be encouraged, even though the encourager may be the one that gave you the truth. But the truth was not, here's the point, the difference between Eliphaz and the way we ought to approach it. He's using Job's ministry and Job's words that he's used for other people who are down. He's using that as a weapon against Job. You either have been down or you're going to be down. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to be there for one another. And even the strongest, quote, strongest Christian are going to have times in life when life is just going to crash in on them. And they know the truth. It's not a matter that they don't know the truth. And they may be the very ones who worked and spoke into your life when you were down. And it may cross your mind and say, you know what, they knew. They told me all these things that I needed to do. And they gave me the right counsel and did all this thing. And it worked for me. Why can't they do what they told others to do? Why? Can someone answer that? Why can't we?
Because we're human.
Well, that's a very important. We are human. And I had someone asked me can a genuinely born again Christian commit suicide? And the answer is yes. You say, well, then they must not have faith. It's not a question of faith. It's not a question of knowledge. Sometimes life gets so heavy that, you know, and it's an incredible harm, I think, we do to brothers and sisters who are going through it to say, you know what, what did they say about Jesus? I mean, think about the ultimate. He saved others. Why don't he save himself? And we do that to Christian brothers and sisters all the time. You know, you have the answers for everybody else, Job. Don't you know the answers for yourself? Job don't need his words thrown back into his face. Job needs a brother to come along beside him and say, "Hey, we're here with you. We're going to sit with you. We're going to walk through, and we'll pray with you and search with you as you seek the things of God." You see the approach that he's given here. Any thoughts?
He's judging Job based on his words rather than his heart. You know, I mean, he's making a judgment on Job based on Job's words rather than his heart. But he's suffering, so therefore things come up. And there's plenty of times in my life that I've said the wrong things at the wrong time and whatever reason.
I think he's the only one that's ever done that, right?
You know, I mean, sometimes we just don't, it doesn't come up right, you know?
And we know. I mean, think about it. Most of us in here have been believers long enough, we know. We know that God's there for us. We know, and we've encouraged others with those words and stuff. There's a way you can share that truth with somebody, that God's going to be there with you, brother or sister, and we'll show that by being there and loving you through it. Or you can turn the very exact same words around and use them as a weapon against somebody.
You know, I'm sure we've all heard people say this. We might have even said ourselves, "I know what you're going through. I feel for you. I know what you're going through." Because we may have gone through something similar, but it almost, you know, I don't know, it never comes across well when you tell somebody, "I know what you're going through." You know, it's very shallow. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know what people are going through. Best thing to do is just to shut up.
Yeah.
Be there for them.
All right. Any other things on that before we move on to the next section? Go ahead. Yes.
Well, I think that they all were there for him. Like so in 7 days, what did he do? What did Job do? Kind of moan and groan and sit there and just, woe's me? And they sat there weeping. And so okay. I think in a way, kind of doesn't hurt to have it kind of bounce back at him and say, well, you know, if this was happening to somebody else, you'd be telling them to do this and do that. So if you've allowed him his time of 7 days,
yeah, but the question would be, who's the one that determines that?
Right, that's true.
But think about our different personalities. Different personalities, some of us would say to somebody, you know, why don't you get up and do what you know is right to do? Mm-hmm. While others would sit there and nurture with them, and others would cry with them and stuff like that. That's an interesting thing, too. You have the different personalities of what you would say to somebody. Okay. All right, let's read on. So remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. It's a question. So who has ever perished if they're really innocent? Oh, what a wonderful thought, huh? Okay. Or when were the upright ever cut off? The next question. So what's he accusing him of? First of all, he accuses him, I think, of not following his own advice. Now he's gonna carry it a little bit further to say, you know what, ultimately, Job, there's something wrong here, you wouldn't be going through this.
He's been to the prosperity
church himself. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, he's really tying. This is a hard thing. What a man sows, he will reap. We know that's true. But does that mean that everything we reap, we've sown? I mean, I want you to think of it from that perspective. It is true. It is true that if we make decisions that are contrary to God, there are consequences. And that is true. But it's hard to evaluate that from the backside. Because not everything someone goes through is a result of something they've done. We talked about that last week, the different sources of trouble in someone's life. You remember those? Could be God, just like this. Could be Satan attacking them. Could be that they did make a bad decision and it brought consequences on ourselves. Could be simply that we live in a sin-fallen world and we're affected by the world that we live in.
I can think of a car accident. Somebody goes out and gets drunk and then hits you or something, or hits one of your kids or something, and, you know.
Right. And as incredible as it may sound, and you mentioned this, Dan, and we'll find out when we go in our Sunday night thing, there are those who teach that words have power to them. And you speak life to yourself or you speak death to yourself. And ultimately, your destiny is a result of what you've spoken. That's called metaphysics. It's the occult. It's not Christianity at all. So when we get to that point, it's going to be incredible when you see what some of the things that are being taught in some churches and stuff about people. You don't ever say I was scared to death because you're speaking death to yourself. Or you don't say I'm sick of the situation, or you end up being sick. I mean, it just gets to the ridiculous, you know. So what they would say, you are supposed to speak faith-filled words into your life. That sounds really pious, but there is no such thing as faith-filled words anywhere in the Scripture. Words that carry forth power is occultic. It's not biblical. That's what witches do. It's not what Christians do. We do not do incantations with words. Faith is not expressed, and the Bible even tells us, faith is not expressed merely by our words, but by the way we live our life and our actions. So, that's what he's saying. He's making this question, you know, whoever perished that was really innocent, or what upright person do you know that was ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity sow trouble, they do what? They reap the same. And that is that New Testament statement, what a man sows, he will reap. That's not untrue. Again, in context, it's not untrue. But again, on the back side, we can't judge why someone's going through something when we don't know the whole story. And it's interesting that what they always talk about, that one of the good things about churches is that we always like to kill our wounded.
Yeah.
That's sort of sarcastic. Everybody got that? That's not a good thing. Everybody got that wasn't a good thing? Nod your head. Okay. That's what we do. Someone's wounded and we say, well, I don't know what they must have done something.
Yeah.
You know, they must have done something. And, you know, if they're going to have to suffer, they probably deserve suffering like this, you know, and God's going to put them to the suffering to get them right, and I'm glad I'm right, and I'm not going through the same suffering they are. This happens all the time, guys. All the time. Until this kind of thinking, if we're not careful, we start listening to Job's friends, even about what we're going through. And then we never are able to walk in the freedom of our faith in Christ Jesus, because something may have happened in our life. We say, well, what did I do wrong? And it may be you didn't do anything wrong. Is it good to evaluate it? Of course it's good to evaluate it. But be careful that we don't always run to, you know, that place. That's where Eliphaz runs to. He goes, verse 9 says, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. Well, preach it, brother, type thing. I mean, that's what I get. That's what I'm reading this, and I was like, oh yeah, amen, yeah. It always cracks me up in a sad way when you start talking about salvation, and then you get to where you must deal with hell and eternity, and the church is amen, and all the people going to hell for, you know, we should be amen in that kind of stuff. That should be the most somber, sad thing that we could ever consider in our minds, that anybody would go to hell. But it seems like we get to this point where some people just seem to get a thrill out of the judgment of God, especially when God's judging other people. As long as God's judging other sinners, I'm happy about that. When the judgment comes my way, you know, and that's when I see what this guy's saying, it's what he's saying. Job, you deserved it, and even more than that, you deserve the blast from God's nostrils as he consumes you with his consuming fire. No, 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 no. You know, and thank you, brother. I mean, to me it's just really incredible. Verse 10, the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Well, who's the lion he's talking about here? It's Job. Read what it says there. Job, your time is past. You've had your day. And you must have done something that was contrary to God, so the judgment of God has fallen on you. Now you're that old, beat up, worn down lion that has no teeth anymore, and the young ones are going to come and consume everything that you had. That's what he's talking about.
I walked to the end of the book, Job. I think didn't he have 10 more kids after that? So he was...
Yeah. Questions or comments on that? Again, could everything this guy say here be true? I would say yes, it could be true in proper context. The problem is where he runs to here right away with his friend. Without knowledge, he professes that he has some sort of spiritual insight that God has told him that somehow Job has done something wrong, therefore God's judgment is falling on Job. With no knowledge of it. There's nothing comforting about it. Where can Job possibly turn with this? Especially if what God said about Job is true, and it is, that Job has not sinned against God for these things to fall upon him. Where does he have to turn then?
Turn to God.
Well, you can't turn to God. That's Job's problem. Think about it. That's Job doesn't feel, if we want to deal with Job's problem now, Job doesn't feel he can turn to God. Isn't it true that Job just told us he feels that God's abandoning? He said, God, I've done nothing wrong, yet all these things have come upon me. Don't you know that this theology we're looking at probably permeated Job's life also? It's a way of man. I'm being blessed, I must be good, righteous. I mean, he's sort of left out there in no man's land with all this stuff happening because it hadn't been explained to him. So now his friend comes and tries to explain it to him. But his explanation leaves Job at a place where Job has nowhere to turn. He can't even turn to God. Because he doesn't feel God is listening to him at all. Ever felt that way?
Right. And if you believe this, why would God take away the consequences if it is a result of sin?
Yeah. What do you do when you don't think God's listening to you? Where do you go? Anybody?
To yourself.
Okay. There are times when you become very interested. Well, it can move into depression. It could send you to a time of meditation where you just spend time with yourself and try to work things through. Some people get angry with God.
And they say, you know, how could God allow this? You know, it happened to me, and you know, it's all wrong. I don't deserve it. So they start shaking their fist at God, justifying themselves.
Chris.
You have to look at yourself, and then you have to correct any problems, and you have to courageously persevere. You don't have much of a choice.
Sometimes we don't have much of a choice. Where do we go? Where can we go? Or where should we be able to go? Because the truth, well, no. I don't want to say I'm taking him out of the equation, but I have to take him out of the equation. I want you all to think about the despair that our brothers and sisters could actually get in to the place where they don't feel like God is hearing them. Or God cares any longer. We know He does. We know He hears. We know He cares. Matter of fact, I'm really talking about people who are going through this who also know He does and know He cares. That's the hard part. We know He hears and we know He cares, but there's no reality of that in our experience at the moment. Anybody ever got there? You know, where you know, theologically you know, and you've told other people, and you've even experienced it in the past where God's presence was so powerful, so strong, and stuff. But life happens, and you find yourself at the place where you're saying, God, where are you? And it really doesn't do any good for someone to come say, well, just call out to God. What do you think that I've been doing? Okay? We go back to what you said, Chris. I think it's important that it does become a struggle that you have to go on with. But I'm hoping that we can see that we were not meant to go that alone, that struggle alone.
Well, you're making a mistake when you say that God does not care, God does care. And if there's no good reason why He shouldn't be not listening, then we need to persist. And that's scriptural, right? I mean,
oh, yeah.
We need to persevere.
But how we share that with one another, I guess what I'm saying here is true. The truth is that God always cares and God always listens to His children. That's the truth. Okay? The reality is sometimes in our existence, we don't feel like we're experiencing that. And that's very real to us too. So, how do we persist? And what, I guess I want to say one thing that God's given us is one another to help through that. But being careful not to fall in the traps of the friends of Job, you know, where you got like Eliphaz, you have all the answers, or you think you have all the answers, or you go to a Bildad, and he's a guy who likes to throw out he's a bumper sticker Christian. He likes to throw out little Christian cliches here to fix everything with a few words and stuff. And then you have the last guy. What's his name? Eliphaz? No. Zophar, thank you. Sorry, the Z. He's the one that says, again, he gets back and says, if you just get your life right, everything will be right for you. And they're not helpful. That's my point. I'm just saying, this is not helpful, yet there's a reason why God gave us the book of Job, because this is where we go with people who are struggling. We're just like these guys. We go to these places with them. Instead of going with them through whatever they're going through. I'm not saying we always keep our mouth shut. I'm not saying we don't encourage, we don't speak. We do. But it's so easy for human beings to speak something and walk away and say, did you get my truth type thing? Instead of be with them through it. You understand the difference there?
I just really honestly, you know, I know it's sad. One thing that they didn't have here is the word. You know, they didn't have the written word. Boy, the word, just hunkered down in the word. That's the only thing that's
well,
me.
But what they did have is they had God actually speaking to them at times. But yeah, I agree. Whatever time we're talking about, the Word of God is that which nourishes us. But again, the Word of God can be used as a hammer and a sword, or it can be used as something that brings healing. I like that. The thought of the balm of Gilead. It can be used like that.
I wonder how different this would have been if his friends had come to Job with a message saying, remember what God has done in the past. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember, how often we told, or we were told in the Bible to remember
right.
what God has done. You know, it just, that's where they totally went off the track. But, you know.
I also think, just carrying on, I think you're right there. But the willingness to say, and as you are remembering, I'm going to be there with you to do that. I'm going to be there with. We get so impatient with one another. I do. I'm a very impatient man. I think I'm very black and white when it comes to things like, here's this. If you just do these things, you're going to be all right. But the truth is, that's not always right. Now, if you don't do some of these things, you're going to bring things on your own self. But there are people who do things right who still have hard lives. And hard things happen to them. All right. Now let's go into our mysticism now. Okay? And by the way, this is a huge movement in the church today, what I call Christian mystics. A word spoken to them that's not been given to anybody else. Be careful of the Christian mystics. I'm just going to tell you that. Be careful of the Christian mystics. Certainly we seek godly counsel of people who have a relationship with God, who know the Word of God, who walk in the Spirit of God daily. But be careful of those who are, you know, kind of this idea of sit there and let me see if God's going to tell me something. It's almost like going into a trance and waiting for God to give some sort of revelation for you. And so this guy's been sitting for 7 days and now he's going to say, a word was secretly brought to me and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men. Fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. There's no credit here given to God at all. Do you think this happened? It certainly could have happened. Okay, we read on though. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed for a moth? Now, well, let me read the rest of it. They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever, and no one regarding, does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. Now, I'm going to throw my skepticism out here just for a minute for Eliphaz. First, I want to know what he had for dinner. You know, if it was chili or something like that. But even to me, there's something more sinister here. And it really bothers me. It bothers me not only in this passage, but it bothers me as a pastor in the 30 plus years that I've been pastoring to see this approach be used over and over and over again in people's lives where someone supposedly with a deeper, quote, deeper spiritual understanding received a vision from God for somebody else. And I gotta tell you, it always seemed, their visions always seem to affirm the message that they've already stated. You understand what I mean by that? It's very convenient to have a vision, to have a quote prophecy, a word of knowledge and stuff that affirms what you've already said to somebody. Again, it goes back to that type of thing. God told me this. And if you question me, you're not questioning me, you're actually, how dare you actually question God? Yeah, and I'm not saying that God doesn't give, the Bible says God gives words of knowledge. Just be careful. My approach, here's my approach, and then I'll, my approach, When I want counsel from somebody, of course, all the things go in there like, I want a godly person, I want someone who loves the Lord, I want someone I know who prays, all this stuff. But then, you know the next thing I want? Is I want a person who has nothing to gain or nothing to lose by what they tell me. Someone who will just speak the truth into my life.
Yeah, Pastor, one time said, you hear those things from people, you know, God told us to build this or do that, or whatever. And the pastor said, well, he didn't tell me that, or I didn't hear him.
Yeah.
That, you know, which was sort of his answer. I need to have this confirmed in some way. And that, you know, you're coming to me with this is fine, but...
Yeah, and I think what has been approached in most churches, that most of what we've experienced in churches, not only in this thing when we talk about visions, but even the will of God, most of the times what we do is the church makes a decision to do something and then prays and says it's God's will for them to do it. I'm telling you, that's the truth, guys. Almost, of the ones I know, close to 100% of the building programs that churches have gone into have been approached from that perspective. I'm not saying God didn't say ever say build. I'm just saying that what I've seen is that close to 100% of the ones that I've actually witnessed and stuff have been from that. The church decides we need bigger buildings, we need new things, we need to do all these things. Then we say, okay, let's pray about it. And every time God says to build. And then we turn around and tell people, if you just have enough faith, then you'll give money and pay off this debt that we've acquired. It's just backwards.
I did that in my life.
Well, yeah.
I know the Lord wants me to buy a new car.
We do it. We do it. One of the things we talk about, the kingdom principles for finances, you know, that John and Stephanie lead in here at the church and stuff. That's the way we approach finances. It's more of what we want first, and then somehow we got to work it so we have the eternal okay on what we're doing. And we do. We convince ourselves. And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't ever say do this or do that. But for the most part, what we do is we decide what we're going to do, then we convince ourselves that God's okay with it, and then we move it to the next step where we say, and so by faith, because God is okay with this, and then we give God credit for telling us to do something that He never even told us to do. So how are we any different than the false prophets who spoke when God didn't speak? At least in principle. You know, very few times the church has slowed down enough, and I'm guilty of this as a human being, as a pastor, and church. Do we slow down long enough to hear what God has to say? We're too busy deciding what we need to do, and then again praying that God will bless what we've decided we're going to do anyway. It's a hard thing, and the convenience of the. My point is the convenience of this so-called vision. It's just too convenient. It brings. What's Job supposed to say now? Job, listen. God told me all these things right here. God told me these things. So Job, don't you know you're already in enough trouble? You want to get in more trouble? Challenge what I just told you. Question that this didn't come from God, Job. And by the way, Job, you're in no spiritual condition to question whether or not this came from God. Christian mystics. Careful. Careful of Christian mystics. That is those who have a special insight with God that nobody else can have. They're not prophets in the biblical sense at all. Be very, very careful of these people. Any thoughts or comments? Well, I think, first of all, the difference is you have one who's a prophet and one who is claiming just a vision. Second of all, time has told us that Daniel's prophecies were true. Third of all, I think what you see is even with Daniel's experience, there was nothing self-serving about what he ever said. And clearly, this guy is taking the credit. And here's what I mean by that. Remember when Daniel When Daniel would be called before Nebuchadnezzar, and Joseph did the same thing. When Joseph and Daniel were called before the authorities that God gave visions to and stuff, both of them said something very similar to this. Says, you need to understand that it is God alone who gives these visions and who can interpret these visions. Neither one of those men took credit. Okay? This guy, it's about what he knows. Okay? And again, I would just be so cautious when it's bigger than illustration that preachers use. It's when you have a guy come and he's given a message and he says, and here's what the scripture says and here's what the scripture means, and the meaning that he gives you of the scripture seems a little bit off. And then just to prove to you that what he's just told you is valid, then he's going to tell you of a personal experience that somehow validates what he said. As if his personal experience makes what he just said real. And it goes everywhere from the low level of a personal experience to some sort of mystical vision that has been given to him to affirm that what he's telling you is true. Always be cautious of those things and let it drive you back to the Word. Is what he's saying really the Word, what the Word says?
My study Bible also brings up the point where not only is he trashing Job, but he goes on to make it sound like God doesn't even care about humankind at all. Because he goes on and says about grizzly crushed as a moth, and it's like there's no, God doesn't even love anyone.
Mm-hmm. And that God, if you think about it, that's a good point, that some of his responses actually attack the very character of God.
Right.
Not just Job. He changes God, almost changes God into this monster. You know. Alright, let's go to chapter 5. Continue on, we're still with Eliphaz. Call out now if there's anyone who will answer you. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? He's mocking Job now. Okay? A holy one's translation, certainly not deity, could be angelic beings, could be prophetic type individuals. The inference here has a little bit more to do with more in the spiritual realm. Not God, but in the spiritual realm, rather than other men. Okay? So he's mocking him. Go ahead, call out now. Who's going to listen to you? Who are you going to turn to now? And in a very, I think, a very sad way, he's again blown his own horn. Job, I've told you the truth. Go ask anybody else that's really got it together with God. They'll tell you the exact same thing I just told you. You don't need to go to anybody else. I've told you the truth. There's that authority. Please, do not give the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to any other being. Don't look for other people to tell you what you need to be doing. Because, you know what? Nature abhors a vacuum. So if you have an empty spot in your life where the Holy Spirit should be the one guiding you, teaching you, directing you, doing all these things, and you seeking Him, and you're not listening to Him, someone else or something else will fill that vacuum. Someone else will become your Holy Spirit.
It says there you desire a mediator.
Yeah. Yeah, think about that. Do you understand what I just said? I hope you get that. And again, that's not a slam on seeking godly counsel. But ultimately, all of us as the children of God need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that? Okay. So this guy wants to say to him, you know, Job, there's really no, first of all, you don't need to go anywhere else because I'm the authority now. And you can ask all the holy ones and no one's going to tell you anything different. I've already told you because I've told you the truth. Kind of self-serving.
Truth hurts.
Yeah, well, yeah, especially when it's not quite the truth. Alright, so it goes on to say, for wrath kills a foolish man and envy slays a simple one. Wow. I'm going to think of Job. I think sometimes we are. I'm thinking, Slap me on this side, slap me on that side. Thank you, sir. Can I have another? Slap me on this side, slap me on that side. Can I have another? That's the kind of thing, you know. You're trying to think, wrath kills a foolish man and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. What? Who is this guy? Do you not see a person that's enamored with himself? And this thought of spiritual superiority finds itself in our church today, where you have, it doesn't even have to be established spiritual hierarchy, but everybody knows it. There's the prophet. There's the seer. There's the one we go to. If we're going to receive anything from God, we've got to go to this guy. We've got to go to that person. And there are a lot of people like that in the church today that want you to do that. I know some pastors that's what they feel their role is. There are certainly many of the new word faith movements that's all that it is. You've got to get to the prophet. You've got to get to the healer. You've got to get the one who has the words of faith, because you cannot adequately have them. It's craziness.
You know, as you listen to what they're saying to each other, the more they talk, the more you realize that the resentment is theirs.
Exactly. You got it, yeah.
Envy is theirs. And as we counsel each other or encourage each other, you can start to hear that and what the other person is saying, and you can figure out where they're coming from, and with this helpfulness that they're trying, you know, that they're bringing to you.
And that's why, if on whatever side we're on when it comes to lies of issue, we need to check our heart, and especially if we're on the side of coming alongside someone who's hurting. Am I doing this because my heart is right to do this? Or do I just want to be right? Okay. Good point. Let's read on. It says, this guy just cracks me up, in a bad way. I've seen the foolish taking root. Aren't you wonderful? That's what I want to say. You know, I want to get there. Aren't you Mr. Wonderful? But his sons are far from safety. They are crushed in a gate, and there is no deliverer. Who is he mocking right now? Of course he's mocking Job. What's just happened to Job? Incredible. Think about what he just did. Think, if you lost your kids in one fell swoop, and this Christian brother comes alongside you and says, you know what, there must have been something wrong with you, there must have been something wrong with your kid, or this terrible thing went ahead. So God is judging you, and God's right in judging you, and God's all these kind of things. And running through Job's mind, who's been faithful to God, and who God even said is a righteous man, okay? Running through Job's mind is, again, why'd all this happen to me? Because I trusted God. I followed God. And now you have this guy come along and say, you know, this is happening to you, and here's why it's happening. Christian people can be some of the cruelest and stupidest people on the face of the earth. You know, I remember, and I've shared, when my pastor's wife died of cancer, the people from the church come and said to him, there must have been some sin in her life because we prayed over her in the hospital, died of cancer. They told this man this when his wife died. This man who spent years loving them and beside them and burying them and doing their weddings and stuff like that. This is what these people told him. It's craziness. It's ugly. It's ungodly. But it's all draped in piety and religious wisdom. And it sounds good as long as it's coming from your mouth. I'm not talking about you guys, but coming from the person's mouth at other people. But when it's turned around, it's a whole other matter. And don't miss anything here. This guy thinks he is so close to God, he can speak for God. Goes on, verse 5, because the hungry eat up his harvest and take it, even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Okay, let's go on. Verse 8. But as for me, this guy's just irritating me, I just got to tell you. He really is. He's irritating me. You know, as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Well, and Job brought this up. What do you think that when Job finally opened his mouth after 7 days, what was he doing? Was he not doing this? Now, this guy may not like the way Job was doing it, but Job was trying, God, where are you? Have you ever said that? God, where are you? If you've gone through anything in life, I think at least at some level you've said that. Is God big enough to answer that question? Certainly He is.
This shows me how righteous Job really was. Because right about there, it would probably say, punch him out.
Jesse punches him in the throat. That's why I punch him in the throat.
It'd be verse 7, 5a.
He's too weak.
Thank you for that encouragement.
We're out of time. There's two more sections. This one where he tells him, this section and the next section in this same chapter, he tells him, you just need to, I would appeal to God, you need to appeal to God. What do you think he's been doing? The next section, and we'll go through them, of course, but I just want to give you a preview. The next thing, which is incredible, he says, Job, you need to just quit despising the discipline of God. Wait a minute. That's his view. There's nothing in the book of Job that says that's God's view. What's happening to Job has nothing to do with God's discipline, according to what God has said. Okay, so we have to stop there. All right, questions or any input before we leave this place?